Well, this Passover is just 2 weeks away. Mr. Bradford asked me to give a sermon that would be helpful in preparing our hearts and minds to participate in the Passover of Jesus Christ. And in studying the events surrounding the New Testament Passover, two themes seem quite relevant to achieving this purpose. And both themes involve the idea of service. The first theme is service toward God, and the second is service toward others. If you'll turn with me to Mark 12, we'll look at verses 28 to 33, and we'll see that Jesus Christ himself identified these same themes as the two greatest themes that summarize God's law. Here in Mark 12, starting in verse 28, and I'll be reading today from the New King James Version. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, this is asking Jesus, which is the first commandment of all, or the greatest commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, at first glance, one might wonder what this passage has to do with the theme of service. The answer, of course, is love. Love is the action verb here. Love is the highest service that one can offer to another. And Jesus Christ did not just tell his followers to love God the Father with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus did the same himself. As an example to his followers, he loved the Lord, his God, right? God the Father, with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus also did not just tell his followers to love their neighbors as themselves. Jesus did the same as an example to his followers. And who were his neighbors? All of humanity. I've entitled today's sermon message, Developing a Servant's Heart. Developing a Servant's Heart. And in this message, we'll see from God's Holy Scriptures that God sent Jesus Christ into the world to fulfill the role of greatest servant of all time. Christ set the perfect example for all of us as to how we can be numbered among God's faithful servants. By demonstrating perfect love toward God the Father and toward all humanity. First, let's look at that role of Jesus Christ as the faithful servant. The book of Isaiah contains a handful of passages that are collectively known as the servant songs. These are found in portions of Isaiah, and I'll go slowly because I'd like you to be able to write the references down. We're not going to turn to all of them in the sermon, but I'll give you the exact scriptures that make up the servant songs. These are found in portions of Isaiah chapters 42, 49, 52, 53, and I would add 61. Not all the commentators would agree with that, but I think it follows the same theme. As I said, we're not going to look at all of these today, but we will look at a few of them. And so let me go ahead and list the actual verses in those passages. So the first segment is Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9. The second passage is Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 13. The third is Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 11. Next is Isaiah 52, verses 13 to 15. After that is Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 12. And then also Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. And I said we're going to look at just a few of these verses from these passages today. So first, let's actually turn to Isaiah 42. And we'll look today at verses 1 through 7. Because here we see a prophecy of the Messiah. And he is specifically referred to by God the Father as my servant and as my elect one. Isaiah 42, starting here in verse 1. Behold, my servant, capital S, whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. And we'll see here, some of these will be fulfilled by Christ's earthly ministry, and some are yet to be fulfilled with his second coming. Verse 2, he will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, so he'll be gentle. And smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. So obviously those things are yet to come. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you, meaning the servant, in righteousness. And I will hold your hand, I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. So Jesus Christ was sent into the world by the Father to be a servant, both to the Father and to all humanity. He is called the elect one in whom my soul delights. That sounds to me remarkably like Mark 1, verse 11. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read that passage. This is when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and the Spirit of God visibly descended upon him. And a voice from heaven declared, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Fulfillment of that prophecy. Isaiah 42, verse 6, which we read, says that this servant, capital S, would be given by God as a covenant to the people. See, God the Father sent his Son into the world as a servant and charged him with providing humanity with the greatest gift of service that could ever be accomplished, the redemption of the human race. Let's see that if we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. We'll look here at verses 23 to 26. Here Paul is recounting the symbols that Jesus shared with the original 12 disciples. Symbols at the New Covenant Passover. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Now, what exactly is it that we who are called to partake of these Passover symbols are proclaiming about the Lord's death? We are proclaiming that Christ died because of our sins. That word proclaim in Greek also means to declare or to teach. When a teacher enters the classroom, he or she is supposed to have a lesson plan, a learning objective. And when we enter the Passover service of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not just to be seated as passive observers. We are called to be active participants in carrying out the same lesson plan year after year. We are to eat the unleavened bread that symbolizes Christ's broken body. We are to drink the wine that symbolizes Christ's shed blood. And in doing so, we act as teachers, teaching by our example of obedience to Christ's command to partake of these new covenant symbols. Let's go to John 13. John 13. And we'll look at verses 1 through 18 here. Because this highlights another part of that Passover service that emphasizes Jesus Christ's role as the supreme servant. And this, of course, will be read as part of that Passover service. John 13, starting here in verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now remember the second great commandment that Jesus taught. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus Christ loved humanity so much that he was about to sacrifice his life on their behalf and ultimately to save the human race, to offer salvation and redemption. Verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Okay? His heart was in it, but he didn't understand what the point Jesus was trying to make. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Now, I want you to notice that Jesus also washed the feet of Judas Iscariot. The Son of God, knowing that Judas would betray him, kneeled down before Judas and washed his feet in an act of humble service. So he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again. He said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." Right? He acknowledges his role sent by God to fulfill those roles. Verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." So here the supreme servant instructs his disciples to follow his example of humble service toward others. Verse 16, "Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." Now, to lift up one's heel against another is an antiquated phrase that today might be rendered better as to kick someone when they're down. The reference to Judas's heel is certainly quite intentional on Jesus's part. The foot of Judas, which Christ has just washed in an act of loving service, Judas will now raise against the Lord of life in the supreme act of selfish betrayal. The complete opposite of the faithful servant. Let's turn to Matthew 20. Matthew 20, we'll look here at verses 22 to 26, a very familiar passage. During his ministry, Jesus had been trying to instruct his disciples on the true nature of service. And here the mother of James and John had come to Jesus asking for them to receive prominent positions of honor in the kingdom of God. Matthew 20, starting in verse 22. But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able. We can do that." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give. But it is for those for whom the Father, it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, that these two had wanted positions of greatness, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, right, teachable moment, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Now I find it interesting and informative that Jesus did not at first tell the disciples that if any wishes to become great, let him be my servant, meaning Jesus' servant. He tells them, "Let him be your servant," referring to the other disciples. In other words, serve one another first. Jesus is saying that the way we learn to be faithful servants is to actually engage in active service toward others. And then he sets himself up as the example for them to follow. He tells them that God did not send him into the world to be served, but to serve, to be a servant. So how did Jesus serve that generation of humanity? He served them through teaching. He served them through healings, through miracles, through feeding the hungry, through comforting the brokenhearted. He was their minister. And minister just means a servant. He came to provide also the ultimate service, to give his life as a ransom for humanity. A ransom for humanity. The redemption price, it's called. And so what was his lesson objective in this teachable moment? If anyone serves me, let him follow me. In other words, if you want to be Christ's faithful servant, follow his example in serving others. Follow him. Follow that example. Turn with me now, please, to John 4. We'll just look at verse 34. John chapter 4. Here Jesus has just sort of overheard his disciples asking if he's had anything to eat. And so Jesus gives a response to the question that he's overheard. John 4:34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Now that word for work in Greek is ergon. It means performing hard labor or toiling at some task. Right? This is not an easy thing. This is a challenge, this work. For a servant, work is performing acts of service on behalf of a master. Well, let's keep that in mind, because we're going to see that word in different forms quite often here. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, we'll look at verses 7 through 10. And here we see a variation on that Greek word, ergon. Galatians 6, starting in verse 7. Paul writing here, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of his flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Now, the word "do" here in English is actually the Greek word ergazomai, meaning work or labor. It comes from that same root word of ergon. Hard labor or toil. Let us labor hard for all in good works. Let's also see this in John 5. John 5, verses 16 and 17. John chapter 5. Christ had said, "The Father works and he works also." John 5:16. "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath." He had healed someone on the Sabbath. Verse 17, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working, ergozomai, until now, and I have been working hard labor.'" So Jesus the servant was sent into the world to do his Father's will. And that obedience to the Father involved the hard labor of service. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. We've looked a bit at service that Jesus performed toward God, but along the way we've also seen references to his service toward his neighbor, toward humanity. So let's dive a bit deeper into that aspect of the greatest servant. How do we follow Christ's example of service? Because Christ said that his servants would follow his example. And here Paul gives some specific guidance to Timothy as to how Christ's disciples can go about fulfilling that command. 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now let me add a comment here. If we name the name of Christ, right, if we call ourselves by his name, Christian, the first step in preparing for faithful service must be to depart from sin. Follow God's commands. And then God sees that we can be used in his service. Verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor or less honorable work. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, right? What makes us useful for the master? Cleansing ourselves from sin. Prepared for every good work, every ergon, prepared for every hard labor in service. Let's also look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. We'll start here in verse 23. The Father works and Christ works. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 23, and we'll look at this through verse 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Good ergon. Hard labor. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, right? Urging everyone on to be a better servant, to engage in more good works. And here we see Christians instructed to consider one another or be considerate of each other. Showing consideration for the needs and feelings of others is an act of love. Loving your neighbor as yourself. And what do we accomplish by showing love? We stir up love and good works in others. Just as we follow Christ's example of service, so our fellow laborers in Christ will follow our example of good service. Let's look also at 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. See, this theme of service dominates the new covenant. First Peter 1 and verse 22. Peter writes, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth Right? You obey the truth by rejecting sinfulness. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. But Peter says our love for the brethren needs to be sincere. It must come from a pure heart. God's people are told to serve one another without hidden motives. We don't serve to be seen, to be congratulated, to be thanked. We do not serve to get something back or to be promoted. We love with a pure heart, just as Jesus Christ did. At least that's the goal if we want to follow him. And often such loving service involves sacrifice, doesn't it? The sacrifice of time, the sacrifice of personal desires, things we'd rather be doing, the sacrifice of labor, sacrifice. Let's look at Acts chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. Acts chapter 3. We know that Jesus Christ came into the world knowing that as a servant to all humanity, he would be required by his master, God the Father, to sacrifice his very life for humanity's good, the ultimate good work of service toward others. Acts 3, verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, capital S, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. The nation of Israel, at least Judah at that time, had turned against their very Creator and didn't recognize him. But it was all part of God's plan of redemption. Let's go back to another of those servant songs in Isaiah. If you turn with me to Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50. We'll just look at verses 4 through 7 here. Because we know that it was actually Jesus Christ, when he was the Word of God, who inspired Isaiah to write this prophecy of his own coming suffering on behalf of humanity. And these words would certainly have been in Christ's mind as he endured the beatings and humiliations that preceded his crucifixion. Isaiah 50 and verse 4. And again, remember, we're talking here about the Messiah. The Lord God, the Father, has given me, the Messiah, the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Encouragement. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned, right? God gave him special wisdom during his ministry. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. Now remember that phrase, Christ did not rebel and turn away. That'll be contrasted in a few minutes with a different passage. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint. He'd made up his mind. He was going to fulfill his responsibility as the servant and I know that I will not be ashamed. See, the suffering servant was obedient to God the Father's command and willingly accepted that role that the Father had assigned to him. A faithful servant does that. He did not rebel. He did not focus on himself or back out of the necessary service. He asked if there was another way, but there wasn't. So he followed through on that commitment. Let's turn now to a different servant song of Isaiah. We'll go to Isaiah 53. Many of us review this prophecy of the Messiah's suffering and death as we prepare to partake of the Passover of Jesus Christ. Today, let's view it through the lens of Jesus Christ as the ultimate faithful servant. Perhaps a little bit different of a perspective. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, it's a reference to the Messiah, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. He wasn't necessarily a handsome man. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He would blend in with the crowd. But he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Right? We've rebelled. At some point, we've been going the opposite way from God. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He didn't rebuke, he didn't condemn, he didn't curse. He accepted the service that he was assigned. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? He wasn't going to have an earthly family. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. But his service was from a pure heart. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor, hard work, of his soul, and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now it says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God the Father wasn't pleased that Jesus had to serve in that way. He wasn't pleased that he had to suffer and to die so horribly. The father was pleased that his son willingly gave himself in service to all of humanity in that role of redeemer. He was well pleased in his son, the servant. Let's go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2. We'll look at verses 18. Start in verse 18. And we'll read through verse 24. First Peter chapter 2. Peter reminds Christians that serving God often brings with it persecution and suffering, and that we need to be prepared as faithful servants to God, even in the face of such suffering, even when it's uncomfortable, even when service is inconvenient. 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Now, he was talking to people in that generation who actually were servants to a human master. But the principle applies to any servant. It applies to us. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good, right, good service, good works, and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. We just saw how Jesus did that. He took that suffering patiently, and that commended him before God. Verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Brethren, our good service to our Master is to dedicate ourselves to live for righteousness. And each Passover, we renew that new covenant commitment to live for righteousness and to reject sinfulness. Let's also look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. We'll look at verses 3 through 8 here. Again, this is Paul writing. We see this theme through most of his letters. The theme of service. Sometimes he talks about service toward God and sometimes service toward neighbor. Philippians 2, starting in verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others, right? Consider others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men. He willingly gave up that place in the Godhead to become a human being and die for us. Did that willingly as good service. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now I'd like to read Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. It's just that one verse. It's not necessary to turn there. But I want to read it because though many of God's servants have been martyred through the ages, sacrificing one's life in service usually does not involve actual death. It involves life. A life of loving service toward others. And here in Romans 12 and verse 1, Paul says this to the church of God at Rome. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In God's mind, this is our reasonable service as faithful servants. God does not command us to do unreasonable things. A faithful servant lives for Christ and imitates Christ's example of loving sacrifice on behalf of others. Let's go to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Again, Paul is emphasizing the same point here. We will look at verses 5 through 9. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 5. Again, addressing actual servants of that time. He says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, whatever hard work we do, whatever service, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." You see, if you're a human being, you're somebody else's master. If you have an employer, you know that. Someone is your master if you want to keep getting paid. If you're self-employed, you know. You may work for your customers. They tell you what they need and what you have to do. And if none of that applies to you, then God is your master. We all have masters. As God's faithful servants, we're commanded to do the will of God from the heart, just as Jesus Christ did God the Father's will and obediently served him. Let's go to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. Because so far we've seen today that God calls on us to serve him and to serve our brethren, humanity. And we've seen that such service is a call to sacrifice. But if we're truly to develop a servant's heart, we must commit ourselves to living a life of loving sacrifice and service to others. This is not a suggestion. This is Christ's command. 1 John 3:16. John understood this. By this we know love. Remember love toward God? Love toward your neighbor? By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things, good works, that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. You see, just being Christian isn't the service. Acting Christian is the service. Love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, I know we're all in different stages in life. We all have different personal circumstances. And you may be asking yourself, how can I serve the brethren? How can we serve the brethren? Well, we can strive to love one another with sincerity and genuine concern. We can show our love in word and in deed. We can love through prayer and through encouragement. We can make an extra effort to share time with those who are lonely. And if we have the physical ability, we can show loving service through acts of physical labor on behalf of those who struggle with such tasks. Or we can use our wealth to ease the troubles of those in need. But brethren, we know all these things already. We know them, don't we? We know all the things that we should be doing as faithful servants of Jesus Christ. If you know these things, said Jesus Christ, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.